What profit is prophecy? I'm always amazed by people who say we shouldn't study prophecy. Some fear we will go off into fanaticism. Others think prophecy is simply pie in the sky, that don't worry about it, whatever it's going to be is going to be. Still others feel prophecy is unrelated to reality. And I'm afraid that's where most people are. It's not related to reality, but if you study the Word of God, you will find that 1/4 of the Bible is given over to prophecy. Just think, 1 out of every 4 pages deals with prophecy. Must be important. Because God says that He doesn't want His children. He said, brethren, I don't want you to be in ignorance. I don't want this to come upon you and you not know about it. It's how important it is. When we think about 1/4 of the Bible is given over to prophecy, did the Holy Spirit make a mistake? Well, we know that He did not. There is an incredible, wonderful blessing in the study of prophecy. And we want to look at some of those tonight as we continue our study. We've mentioned some of them. We want to go into a little different area. Prophecy will lead you to praise. Now, I'm not going to do what I did last week and get you all confused. But some of you may or may not know that George Bush's father was the head of the CIA before he became president. And during that time, if you study history, he made a deal with the leaders of Russia. And the outcome of that was Bill Clinton's little trip to Mexico and what we know now as NAFTA. All of those things have got to take place, and if you know the history, you can pretty well know who's going to be president. It makes no difference whether it's Democrat or Republican. But by the secret organizations that they belong to. And for your information tonight, both of our candidates belongs to secret organizations, which the Bible speaks against very highly. But of all of our presidents, all but 4 belong to the Masons, which is another group of religion. And you can't be a Baptist and a Mason at the same time. You can't be a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or you can't belong to 2 different organizations, religious organizations, and that's what the Masons are, and that's what all the other secret organizations that our leaders belong to. And they get together and they meet and they make all of those decisions. Well, if you understand some of that, you'll understand why that God said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, notice with me just tonight, the Lord said here, Revelation the third verse of the first chapter, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, I believe that God verbally inspired, spoke to the writers, and the writers wrote that which God wanted us to have. Now, the second coming and the day of the Lord and all of these great truths are more than just facts. Their fulfillment of what God has said in His Word. And first of all, He tells us, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So, if you should say, Brother Vance, how should I be blessed tomorrow? Get you a cassette tape and listen to the book of Revelation. You said, but I can't understand it. It's not going to keep you from being blessed. Because God's already made you a promise. If you'll read it or if you hear it, He's going to bless you. Now, hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. See, some of it you're going to understand. But see, what gets us all confused is that we always have people come, I don't understand this. I don't understand what the day of the Lord is and what the rapture is and how do you separate all these. But what do you understand? I don't understand what makes my car run. But I understand if I keep gas and oil and keep it, you know, mechanically sound, that when I put the key in and turn it, that it starts, and when I put it in gear and when I, you know, I understand that. So I rejoice over the fact that I have a vehicle and not over the fact that I don't understand what all the stuff is. It's no difference with the Word of God. We get so hung up because we don't understand everything, and there is nobody that understands everything. I said this long before John became a member here. Brother Al Gormley and I are closer. He'd probably say I'm closer to him, and I say he's closer to me. But on our belief on the book of Revelation, there's just a few areas that we differ on. He said, but does that bother you? Of course not. And I know it doesn't bother him because everybody reads and they come to a conclusion on what God has showed them. And that's what I'm here tonight to show you as the church what God has shown me. And then maybe He'll show you something else and you can go on a little further. But prophecy will lead you to praise the Lord. And I think that's what we need in a world that seems to be filled with random acts of violence and terrorism. We need to see that God has a plan and that God of that plan is worthy to be praised. Now, did you hear that? God has a plan and the God of that plan is worthy to be praised. So He starts off, and I think it's very important, that we understand that blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. We all know how short time is. I mean, you know, I've been here long enough now so that some of those that are Callie's age when I came are now mothers. It don't seem like it was that long. But the time is at hand. If you know prophecy, you can sit back and say, I've already looked at the back of the book, and we win. And that just don't seem to excite anybody. You know, and I, to bless my soul, I can't understand why that when you get into the Word of God and you see all these things happening, and then you get into the Word of God and you see they've got to take place. Then you get into the back of the book and you see how God is triumphant, how He is victorious. We win. Prophecy will help you make sense out of suffering. This is one thing that our church has gone through tremendously the past couple of years. It seems like there's one or two or three people going through surgery and having deaths in their family and great sickness in their family. You know, that sometimes we sit back and we ask, why? Try to make sense out of this. Well, if you get all of your theology from your circumstances, you'll be hopelessly confused. But notice what God said. Now, if you think about that statement, it affects more of us than we want to admit. We believe what we believe because of what happened to us. But notice what God said here in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 18. Notice what the Lord said. He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present tense time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now notice, for I reckon if you can understand whatever your situation is and say that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, you've got to look at the whole picture. I'll give you a little mathematical error, you know. I retired early. It costs me money. You retire early, it'll cost you money. But if you're going to grow from 50 to 62, that's 12 years. And for me to lose any money, starting to draw at 62 or 65, I've got to live up in my 80s. That ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen because the Lord's going to come back. But if He doesn't, somebody will take care of me. It's all mathematical. It's all mathematical when it comes to the coming of the Lord. Certain things got to take place. Certain events have got to happen. And we look at this, and prophecy will lead us not only to praise God, but prophecy will lead us to make sense out of the suffering. So Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy." It's not even worth thinking about when I look at what's coming. You said, "I can't think that way." Every one of you that work do that every week. Every one of you. Sometime you go in and it's not worth it. I can't do it. But you think about the paycheck and you keep on doing what you don't want to do because you're looking for the reward. Same thing it is in spiritual life. You can't give up because it's so close to the Lord's coming and you got so much to lose if you do. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's what you lose, you'll lose throughout eternity. So, through prophecy, we understand that God is not finished yet. The tragedies of this earth will be turned into triumphs of heaven. You can listen to George Bush, you can listen to John Kerry, you can listen to anybody you want to, and he's going to fix the problems. But if you understand prophecy, and I'm not prophesying doom, but the United States is going to fall. Write it down. It's going to happen. It's in the Word. You know why? Because the United States is doing the same thing that Israel did. Forsaking God. And right before God came down on Israel, it was the most prosperous nation in the world. Prophecy will lead you to rejoice in God's justice. Paul wrote, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come," in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. See, we get so excited, or I do, maybe I shouldn't say we. Why don't God do something? I mean, you know, every time you turn on the TV, something terrible. Somebody's got shot. Some child has been picked up. Somebody's been molested. I mean, it's just all the time. But if you look in the Word of God, and God says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Lord says, "For we preach," get in 1 Corinthians, not 2nd. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." See, when you understand, the reason we're so confused, we don't understand why. Lord, give me some light, give me some understanding. Why is this taking place? Why is this taking place? But God said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, judge nothing before the time. See, we can take that scripture and apply it to almost everything that we hear about people. We hear about people and we automatically make up our minds. We come to judgment and we don't know nothing about nothing. And everybody you talk to, but it came from a good source. It didn't come from too good a source or you wouldn't have heard it. See, good sources don't leak things. Put leaven in your pipe. Telling you the truth. God doesn't leak it. But in time, God's going to reveal to you. In time, God's going to show us. But see, now we've got to look at life and say, this thing is not worth getting upset about. It's not worth getting worried about. I mean, you know, we get upset over some of the smallest things, but God's in control. He's in control. I mean, I can tell you, I don't understand what's going on over there in Iraq. Don't understand it. But when you get into the Bible, and you know how important Iraq and Iran, and when you know that Iraq and Iran used to be one country, and then they split, and you see prophecy take place, then you begin to understand. Just slightly, because God's not ready for us to understand all of it, see. So if you're a student of prophecy, you understand that things don't end here on earth with man's judgment. See, if you know the Word of God, you know, Brother Scott, that when you die, it's not over. But you know how many people think that when you die, it's over? Well, at least he's out of his misery. He's better off. He's not suffering. What that statement shows you, that they have no comprehension at all of the Word of God. It's not over. And God is not finished with this nation. God is not finished with His church. This church is going to be raptured up, taken out into glory. And everything that we had to go through with, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. See, prophecy allows us to understand this mystery of history and makes sense of our suffering and rejoice in God's justice as events take place. Prophecy will cause you to pray. I'll guarantee you. Don't have to ask her. You know, I know that Sister Brenda prays for her children now, but she'll pray for Matthew more after he leaves than she ever did before. You'll pray for your kids when they're in trouble or when you think they're in harm's way. It's just automatic. That's the way God planned it. See, prophecy leads to intercession. And the last prayer in the Bible, notice with me in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. God said here in Revelation 22 and verse 20, He was testified these things, saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that our prayer sometimes? Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. Say. But the reason that we do that is because we understand that there is absolutely nothing is going to take place that God hasn't already said would take place. Because we believe the Word. See, when everything takes place that God has prophesied, it'll come. But our prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. See, Jesus taught us to pray in the book of Matthew, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. See, when we pray that prayer, Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And if you understand that prayer, that everything that happens here has already been okayed in heaven. When God prophesies that something, prophesies that something is going to happen, somehow we see those events unfold as the children pray. I cannot explain how God ultimately sovereign works with prayers, but I know what He said in the book of James, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Prophecy will lead you to purity. That's how this thing right here, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, how I know that even we fundamental Baptists, see, there's only going to be two groups of people that don't take the mark. And that's Orthodox Jews and fundamental Christians. During the tribulation period, you know, all others will succumb to the pressure. Except fundamental Christians and Orthodox Jews. Why? Because they are the two groups that's been taught. That's the only two groups in this whole nation that's been taught. That everything's got to take place exactly the way God says it would. See, in 1 John, we've been teaching this in Sunday school. But notice here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, God says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." But I want you to notice, when are we the sons of God? Already sons of God. The moment that I heard, the moment I believed, the moment God quickened me. So we see here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. Even as he's pure." See, when you are looking for the Lord's soon return, you're more careful about how you live. But you're not careful about how you live and so you will remain saved. You're careful about how you live because you are saved. And you've got to separate that difference. You've got to know the difference. Or you fall into legalism. You fall into works for salvation. It's not hard. You know, do you work and go buy groceries for your family to get them to love you? Or do you work and go buy groceries because you love them? It's the same difference. But it's the difference between work and grace. So God tells us, see, prophecy will lead us to live a different life than the rest of the world. Does not yet appear, but we know. But we know. We shall be like Him. But we shall see Him as He is. See, that's prophecy. God is already telling us that one day He's going to come. We're going to see Him as He is. That's prophecy. When will that take place? At the rapture. But see, we can have assurance that's going to take place because of all the other situations that has already taken place. I mean, you know, I was totally convinced that when I was 14, 15 years old, that Dad was going to take care of me. I mean, I don't say this, and I never have said it to feel sorry for myself or feel, but I mean, there was times when Mom fixed meals, it was no food in the cupboard. It was all of it. But we always had food the next meal. And after that happened year after year after year, I was totally convinced. I'd go out here and play Roy Rogers and Gene Arthur and sit like I had steaks and potatoes because I knew because of what had taken place, there was going to be something on the table. Now, if I can trust Mom and Dad that way, why can't I trust the very God who created this heaven and earth? Now see, that's what I'm telling you. If you understand prophecy, just understand what you can and know that God is a God that will not let us down. I mean, look what He paid for us. Prophecy will lead you to proclamation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. God said this. He said, "And I fell at His feet. I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, we wouldn't have to go there, but we will. This verse here teaches that we shouldn't be bowing down to any pope, bowing down to any man. He's just a man. John Paul, all the other popes, all the other bishops, they're just men. So I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, "See thou, do it not." Why? Because I am thy fellow servant. See, prophecy will let you understand that you respect that man, but you don't fall down and worship him. You don't kiss his ring. You don't kiss his feet. You don't, I mean, he's just a sinner like all the rest of us. That's what the Word of God will do for you. What the Word of God will do for you, see. What are you doing? What am I doing to warn people to flee from the wrath to come? Paul knew that there was an everlasting hell. Paul knew that. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, I'm sure every one of you in this building know, but the judgment seat is the judgment of saved people. Great white throne judgment is the judgment of lost people. But every one of us that are saved, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, see, that's prophecy. God is prophesying that one day you're going to stand before God and He's going to give you rewards for what you've done in the flesh, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, understand, He's talking about saved people. Now, if I read that verse right, is it not saying that some of the things we done weren't good? I mean, that's going to blow us away. I mean, what do you mean, brother? Everything I've done for God is good. Not according to the Lord, it wasn't. We need to think about that. You know what he's talking about? We hear us spiritual individuals, "Well, I know my heart. And I know that everything that I've done it because I wanted to." This just sounds so religious, doesn't it? That's exactly what it is. Religious. I mean, there are a lot of things that we do because who's watching us. There's a lot of things we do because who's around us. I mean, there's a number of things. But God said, one day, I'm going to know. I'm going to know everything that I've done. I'm going to find out whether God accepted it or not. See, we can pray if I know my heart, but God says you can't. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? See, if we knew our heart, and I don't want to bring back any bad memories for anybody, but if we knew our heart, there wouldn't be no such thing as a divorce. There would never be a divorce if we knew our heart. But see, when we made that decision, we felt we were leading. We felt we were doing what was right. We made the best decision we could on what we thought was the facts. But we didn't know all the facts. Oh, if you could just see how deep we could go in that. But see, it's much easier to remain where we are than to study and pray and expand. Jesus came as an evangelist, and He called you and I to do the same. He came to seek and to save sinners. He is our example. If there is profit in prophecy, we need to praise the Lord because there is. What a wonderful thing to know that we are soon going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are going to very, very soon meet Him. Now, you've got about 8 or 9 minutes, and I want to show you briefly how close we are to the Lord's coming by just a few things that are taking place. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Well, I like that verse, Larry. There ain't going to be much. But He said when He comes, you're going to find faith on the earth. See, all the churches in the world, every Christian in the world may turn their back upon God, but we don't have to. We can be that faith. But see, the Bible is very clear on the warning it gives to God's people about the condition that will exist just before the return of Christ in the air at the rapture of the church. Now, all of us who they recommend tests at a certain age, you know, you ladies have to take the mammograms and the men have certain tests that they need to take at a certain age because they found that if you take these tests, you can catch things before it happens. These are signs. These are signs. Well, I want you to look at briefly with me at some signs that are taking place, and they've always been there, but they're so much more rapid now. What is the first one? The distortion of the human mind. Got to handle this thought very, very carefully because when I first came here, a lady asked me to pray for, and I got in the pulpit and I said, remember so-and-so physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, and I got wrecked over the coals for it. Don't want nobody knowing I got an emotional problem or mental problem. If you just throw that outside, you'd be so much better. At 59 years old, I've had emotional problems from time to time. You have too. You just don't want to own up to it. You've been depressed. You've been very seriously depressed from time to time. That's normal. Some of the great men of God were depressed. Elijah was depressed. Paul was depressed. Moses was depressed. I mean, we can go on and on and on. But we've got to acknowledge that. But the day in which we live in, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, God said, now had James and Jeremiah withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. There's never been a time when we have as many people denying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:8. Very clear here when he says, as he spoke to these, now to James and Jambres, withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know how you get a reprobate mind? When you fail to believe and act upon the truth you know. Question God's Word. Brother, this is why I'm so against all of these perverted versions. And there's some good Bible reference. I mean, you can take the Amplified and there's different good verses in all of them. But they are to try to prove that the Word of God is not sound. But see, filled with filth of pornography. False in the conception of morals. Faithlessness to God, the Bible, and the church. I've been getting all the records in order from the time I took over. Put them on disk so that whoever follows me will know exactly what took place every year that I was here. Do you realize there was about a 15-year period that there wasn't hardly 4 or 5 difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? You don't see that in any church. It starts there. So you have fallen away. Other things coming in. That is a distortion of the human mind. So how does the devil work? This is not important. This is not important. And if it's not important, then you can mark it off. Not important. Distress, too many to mention. I mean, earthquakes, floods, hurricanes. Can you imagine those poor people down in Florida? I mean, you know, maybe someday I'll go back. I mean, there may be nothing left to go back to. I mean, you know, just keep going. These are happening more and more and more, and these are signs of the second coming of the Lord. Earth-shaking events of riots, rape, robbery by satanic power. Exploding political shakeups, corruption, compromising, counterfeit padding. I mean, you just name it, and it's more and more and more. It starts from the White House all the way down to the courthouse in our counties. This is distress. Thirdly, a decline in holy morals. You buy a computer, then you got to buy 4 or 5 programs to keep the filth off of it. Why? Because it is accepted. It is accepted. Yet if you read, listen to me, church, if you read the 7 points of to protecting your child from sexual abuse, one of the things they say in the church, in the school, in any organization, is that 2 to 1. 2 adults to 1 child. But you don't have enough people in the church to do that. You don't have enough people in organizations to do that. So somebody comes into your church, comes into your organization, and they win the young people over, they win the parents over, and the next thing they know, they're out there. You know what the situation is. Because I can trust John. I can trust Sue. I can trust Martha. But you can't trust sin. These are the signs of the times.
These are the signs of the times. Discipline, see, in holy morals. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we won't read all of it, but notice, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, because vain is their imagination and their foolish hearts was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, whenever you believe you know more than God, you become a foolish person. So, what did they do? They changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. But notice what happened. They weren't born that way. God gave them up. You don't have to have any other scripture except this one. God only got to say something once. They had the truth. They had the morals taught. They wouldn't follow. So what did God say? You keep asking. You keep asking. God said, I'll give it to you. So what did God do? He just backed off. And if God backed off from me and you, we'd do the same thing. And that's the sad part about it, that so many fundamental Christians don't believe they would because of your lack of understanding of the Word of God. Brother, it is God that keeps you from falling. Not you. And we don't understand that. Because we can't imagine just how totally depraved we are. In social activities, anything goes. In the schools, cursing, smoking, pushing drugs, filth. In self-respect, no respect for the fathers and mothers. Lastly, departure from scriptural meaning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. These are signs that the second coming of the Lord is very, very close upon us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. No. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 3. I've got to put my comma there. The prophets also among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now notice. But there was false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with friends' words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumber not. It would surprise you. But if you study, and I've been condemned a little bit for studying other denominations, but most of your cults are made up of people from fundamental churches. Little private groups came in. Little private groups and began to study and began to see one-on-one. You ought to study the history of Charles Manson and Jim Jones and some of those guys. They controlled the mind of those people by spending time with them one-on-one for many, many hours. They left their first love, see? They left their first love. Divided by unscriptural methods. deliverance at any moment. The presence of God is coming. See, the willful blindness caused by repeated rejection of Jesus. Oh, if you could just get in your hearts and minds, we'll close after this verse. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now notice. Notice verse 11. Read it, church. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. I mean, you tell the average person that? You mean God sent it to them? Yes, He did. Because He gave them an opportunity to believe the truth. He gave an opportunity to do what's right, and they wouldn't do it. Notice. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know why it's so important to get these children in church under the sound teaching early? They won't leave it all together. That's a promise from God. It may be 30, it may be 40, it may be 50, but they don't come back. That's prophecy. That's a promise. Our people perish for lack of knowledge. See, there ain't nobody knows. We've said that time and time again. But brothers and sisters, you look at everything in this global society, we're running out of time. 2 months, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 100 years, compared to the backdrop of God. But He's coming. We need to get excited about that.